something that drew me in, that was magnetic to me, that was a presence. It was something that sparked my curiosity. It spoke to something in me. And I believe that the scripture talks about deep calls to deep. I believe there's a deep place in every one of our hearts that cries out for God, that cries out for love, that cries out for his presence, for his attention to us. There's something created in the heart of man that when God breathed into man the breath of life, when God gave man mouth to mouth and breathed his very DNA. Do you know that your DNA is in your mouth? They need a very small portion of the DNA of your mouth to trace your DNA. That when God breathed into man, the very DNA of God became who man is in the earth. And man, the scripture says, became a living soul. He became a living being. He became a God-man. And I don't know about you, but there have been many times over the years that God has had to give me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation again. Anybody? Breathe, O Holy Spirit. Be as Ezekiel in the valley that he said, I looked in the valley and all I saw was death and dry bones. But what I see was not true. What I saw was not true of what was in the valley. Until I began to prophesy. I mean, sometimes you got to see beyond what you see, and you got to prophesy and declare things as not as though they were. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, Son of man, can these bones live? And his response was, Lord, thou knowest. Only you know. Only you know what can be in this valley. But what he didn't know, he said he began to prophesy. And when he began to prophesy, he said, bone came to bone and sinew came to sinew and flesh came back onto the bone and life came back into those bones. And he said, and they stood up and there was an exceeding great army in that valley. And sometimes I think we miss the exceeding great army because all we see is dry bones. And so what we have to do sometimes is begin to declare with our voice and begin to speak what the word of the Lord said. He said, I want you to prophesy. I want you to prophesy not what you see. I want you to prophesy what can be. Come on, somebody. You got to prophesy what can be. You got to stand up and say, when everybody around you is saying it's dead and it's dry and it's finished and it's done, somebody's got to stand up and prophesy and say, oh no, it hadn't even started yet. It hasn't even begun. The best is yet to come. There is life. There is an exceeding great army in this valley, and I refuse to walk away from it without speaking the word of the Lord over it. There are sometimes you have to speak what you want. You have to prophesy what you need. You have to declare what can be. Probably all of us have walked through a place where it has seemed dry or it has seemed like there is no hope in that valley, only to have God step into the middle of it and begin to change the wind and be changed the sails and change the direction of the way that things are going and bring life out of something that seems dry and dark and dead. Sometimes you got to prophesy yourself out of that valley. How do we do that? When I'm talking about prophesying, I'm talking about speaking the word of the Lord. I'm talking about quoting the scripture. I'm talking about singing a worship song. I'm talking about declaring what we know is true. I'm talking about not giving up your seat. I'm talking about not losing hope. I'm talking about not focusing on the end, but focusing on where you are right now and where God can take you to day by day. And you know what's even just as powerful is when you don't have the strength or the ability to prophesy, to have somebody who can prophesy over you, somebody who can speak the word over you, somebody who can remind you who you are and what can be. Hallelujah. Declare what the word says and speak some things into existence. Well, that's not really where I was going today, but it's kind of part of it. So we'll see what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to talk today about finishing strong. I want to talk to our men in the house. We had our men's breakfast this morning, and Father's Day is next Sunday. But as you know, we start camp on Father's Day. So we wanted to have an opportunity to honor our fathers prior to that and going into that. How many of you in here had a father? That was a trick question. You are here today because of a father. You know, Aaron read a thing this morning, some good, some bad, some not perfect, some seemingly to be perfect, whatever it is, whatever means, wherever you have been in your life. I love, you know, Beth sang the song this morning, you're a good, good father. And we don't measure our Father God by how we have responded maybe to earthly fathers, but because he's a good, good father. That's who you are. And you know, my heart breaks because there are a whole lot of people that are saying a whole lot of ugly things about my father that aren't true of him. There are people saying a whole lot of things that aren't true about my father. He is a good father. He is a loving father. He is a gracious father. He is full of mercy. His mercy is everlasting. His truth is to all generations. He is a generational God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is long-suffering. That's who my father is. He's a good dad. He's Abba. He's my Papa God. He's Papa God. And for a season in my life as a young person, I thought more of God as a man with long gray hair who sat on the throne, who had a long stick that could peck you right on the head if you got out of line. And he was just up there to make sure everybody stayed in line. But as I've gotten older, my visual of Papa God is a great big lap with two big arms that could wrap around me and hold me and embrace me, to speak in my ear and to tell me who I am, who I can be, and what he has in store for me. Amen. That there's times when I've just had to just say, Father, I just need to feel your arms. I need to know your grace. I need to hear your heartbeat. See, I think John had an inside track. The scripture says that John laid his head on the chest of Jesus. He heard the very heartbeat of God. And if we'd ever lay our head on the chest of our Father, we would hear that it beats out, I love you. I love you. I love you. The heartbeat of God beats for you, and he is a good father. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14 in the Amplified Bible says, be on guard, stand firm in your faith in God, respecting his precepts and keeping your doctrine sound. Act like mature men and be courageous. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love, motivated, inspired by God's love for us. Let me go ahead and read that out of the Message Bible as well. Keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute. And love without stopping. As I said, the title of my sermon this morning is Finish Strong. Be on guard. Stand firm in your faith in God, respecting his precepts and keeping your doctrine sound. Act like mature men and be courageous. Be strong. Let everything you do be done in love, motivated, inspired by God's love for us. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. I want to talk to it to you today a little bit in a different slant on that scripture. But how many know this is in Corinthians? It's Paul challenging Timothy. He's challenging the men to stand, be strong. I think King James says, quit you like men, stand up, be strong, be a leader, be a man, be who God has called you to be. But let everything be done in love. See, I believe you can be strong. I think you can be courageous. And I also think you can be gentle all at the same time. You believe that? That strength and courage and honor and valor doesn't have to be mean. It can be gentle but firm. Understanding who you are, being who God has called us to be and the roles that he has called us in, and allowing his guidance and his leading in our life. But it says in Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And I want to talk to you this morning about what wise men do. Wise men are builders. Wise men build houses. Now, I'm not just talking about natural houses, and wise men build houses, but so do wise women. But I'm talking about being a builder. Guy Rice Dowd once said that we are all molders of dreams, that we all play a part in other people's lives more than we realize and more than we know, that the power of our words and the power of our affirmation and the power of what we say can play into people's lives more than you think it does. You can be a creator of dreams or a crusher of dreams. Do you know that? You can be a builder of character, or you can be a crusher of character. You can be a builder of destiny or a roadblock to destiny. The scripture tells us that he who hears the word of the Lord, what? And doeth them. It's not just enough to hear the word of the Lord. It's not enough to just know what the scripture says, but to hear them and do them. When Ezekiel was in the valley of dry bones, he heard the word of the Lord, but there was a response that was required of him. Not only did he hear the word of the Lord, he said, I want you to begin to prophesy. I want you to speak. I want you to declare what the word of the Lord says over this valley, over these dry bones. And I believe that we are builders of people, builders of children. That as our children went downstairs today, that they are being built up in the most holy faith. The scripture says that we are what? Lively stones, fitly framed together, building up a holy habitation. Now, there's a difference in stones and bricks. Would you agree? Bricks are man-made. They are a duplicate. They're a copy of each other. They are mass-produced. You can run out of bricks, go back, get another order of that lot number, and most times they're going to, if within a season of time, they're going to match what you got before because they're mass-produced and they're many. Rocks, not so. Rocks are hewn out of the ground. They're brought out of the mountain. They are, every one of them, a stone or a rock, is different and it's unique according to where it has been or its placement in the earth, right? Some are shale rock, some are limestone, some are granite, some are different kinds of stones, depending on where you have been, depending on the amount of pressure you've been under, depending on where you've been cultivated, where you've been harvested from. I told you back some time ago that we had the privilege of going to out west to Wyoming. We got to see Mount Rushmore with the president's face out there. Has anybody been to Mount Rushmore and got to see the faces on the mountain? And we also went to Crazy Horse. Has anybody got to go to Crazy Horse and see those crazy people building that horse on the side of that mountain? And it's amazing to me when you go out there that somebody had the vision that they could take that rock and make it look like a president's face. Not just a man's face, but when you see the face, you know what president it is. Not just any face, but when you look at it, you see that there's a horse and a warrior and an Indian that sits on Crazy Horse because somebody had a vision before they ever took the chisel and the hammer to start to begin to make that happen. Now, I understand if you wanted to put something on a wall and you took an overhead and you projected it, then I could go up there. If I projected Crazy Horse on that wall this morning, I could go up then with a pencil or a Sharpie and I could draw that, right? I could trace it because the image of it had been projected there, and I would duplicate or copy what I see. I have no idea how you do that on a mountain. I don't even know how you begin to think about how you do that on a mountain, right? But somebody did. Somebody knows, because trust me, it's there. But somebody saw that rock and was able with finesse and talent and vision to make it look like something that it was not before. Because wise men know how to build. The wise one knows how to build a house, build a structure. Man said one time they did all of the carvings, and you know how they take the chainsaw and they take a tree and they carve it, and it looks like a bear, or it looks like a tiger, or it looks like an eagle. And they said, well, how do you know how to do that? And he said, I cut away everything that doesn't look like a bear. That's how you do that. I carve away everything that does not look like the finished product of what it is to be. And so I say to you today that that's how the Father, I believe, works in our lives. There is some chiseling. There is some adjustments. There is some building, some hammering, some cultivating that God does in his life. See, I believe God is a God of grace, and I believe he's a God of mercy. And in that comes his love and his soft hand that gently molds us and shapes us and forms us into what God desires us to be. How many of you ever done anything in your life you thought you'd never do? Three of you? A couple of you? That you've stepped outside of your comfort zone, or you've accomplished a goal, if you've walked through a time where you thought, I didn't think I'd ever be able to do that. But because of the pressure maybe of the situation or the opportunity presented, or because of necessity, I did things that I never thought I'd be able to do. And it formed something in me. It formed character. It formed ability. It formed confidence in you so that the next time a challenge came, you could step up to the challenge. So I believe that we are builders of people. We are builders of what God wants to do in this time and in this season. And I thought about the power of words and how that, you know, a wise man can speak over his house. It said a wise man builds a house. And when I'm speaking of wise men, I'm talking about wise women, and I'm talking about across the board because we all play a role in that. And he said, well, wise men, they build a house. You know, it's not just enough to have a natural house. You got to build what's inside your house. You got to build up those lively stones that are inside of your house. And sometimes that's not easy. It's not just enough to build the natural house. but to build the little lives and the hearts and the dreams of those who live in your house. Being able to speak a word in season that is a word of confidence. See, I believe that our little guys have dreams. And we went to Carolina's graduation program the other night, and they had them say what they want to be when they grow up. And it was just a hoot to hear what those kids wanted to be when they grow up. Some of them wanted to work in the office. Somebody wanted to go to McDonald's, work at McDonald's. One of them just wanted to stay home. One of them wanted to keep the house. One of them wanted to be a zoologist. One of them wanted to be a vet. You know, like the scheme of what they wanted to be was so wide and so spread out that it was just so cute to hear at this stage in their life what they thought was important and where their dreams want to take them. And, you know, just in talking with our grandkids and stuff, they change their mind about every week about what they want to be when they grow up. And I said, that's okay, because I change my mind every week about what I want to be when I grow up. So it's okay, you know, because we still have dreams and we still have things that we want. And their span of what they want is so wide. And Georgia told me when school was out this week, she said, I'm going to miss school. I don't want it to be out. And I said, well, don't worry, you'll blink your eyes and we'll be back there in the summer. It goes really fast, you know. But she misses class and she misses being there. And she says, and I miss math. She's going to miss school and she's going to miss math. I said, well, the good news is you can do math anywhere you are. You know, and everything you want to do with your life, you are going to need math. You need math to balance your checkbook. You need math to get to the moon. You need math to fly an airplane. You need math to be a zoologist. You need math to be a physical therapist and all the things that they think that they want to do. Let me know, you have to cultivate that. And so she said, Nana, could you get me some math books? I said, I think I could hook you up. I think I can hook you up. Because a wise man builds a house. You find a place where you can adjust and sculpt and adjust and play into that role or whatever it is, and then you do that. See, it's not just about building houses. It's about building character. It's about building integrity. It's about building confidence. It's about building dreams. It's about building who God says that they are. And when they say, I can't do this, oh, yeah, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Don't say you can't, because I know you can. That's what Curtis tells them all the time. Don't say you can't, because I know you can. Sometimes being a builder of a home is not taking no for an answer. I heard someone say this week that we quote the scripture all the time, and I have it in my notes, Proverbs 22. Go ahead and bring it up, Lisa. I think I gave you that one. Somebody quote Proverbs 22 for me. Yeah. That's good. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep the soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The reason I ask you to quote is because a lot of times people quote it and say, raise up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's not what the scripture says. It does not say raise up. It says train. Do you know that there's a difference in training and raising? You raise cattle, you train children. Right? And so training means that you take stop every step of the way to teach what you want, what you need, and the expected outcome, right? And so a lot of times I think we send our children to do a task or do a job and we wonder why they don't do it the way we want it done. And we realize that we've not taken the time to train them to do it the way we want it. We expect them to know what needs to be done. And you know, I've said this before, if your children can operate, and you hear it all the time also on social media, if they can operate a cell phone or a tablet, they can operate a washing machine and a dryer. If they can drive a car, they can drive a lawnmower, or they can push a lawnmower. If they can ride a four-wheeler or a bike, they can navigate a vacuum cleaner. Right? Imagine that. Imagine that. But they must be taught. They must be trained. You must take the time and the investment to do it. And sometimes it's easier to do it yourself than it is to slow down from what you're doing. Take the time to teach the way you want it. But if you don't stop and teach it, you're never going to get the end result of what you want. And it's going to end up in frustration. We get frustrated, when they don't do it the way we want them to do it. If they can fill out an application to go to college, they can clean their room. Yeah. If they can go in the military at 18, they could fix a meal at your house. There's a whole lot of things that we sometimes allow them to sneak by with, and we do it for them to make things easier or just to get through the day. And then we end up realize that when they get to college and they can't function, it's because we did not take the time to teach them what they need to know to survive as an adult. And if you don't, they're going to train your grandchildren the same way. It is worth the investment. It is worth the energy. It is worth the effort to slow down and to teach the things that are important to function. And, you know, we sometimes think this is the girl's job or this is the guy's job, but I love to mow the grass. I'm invited to Monty's house anytime. I like to mow grass. But my husband washes dishes. He fixes my breakfast every morning, has my coffee waiting when I come down the steps. But when I get off work, I go help him mow grass. Because we learned a long time ago, probably not soon enough, that if we're going to survive this crazy life that we have, we are going to have to do this together. And whatever we walk through, we're going to walk through it together and do it together. And so that if something needs picked up at the grocery store, he knows how to operate the shopping cart. And I know how to take the car to the garage or take out the trash. But also our children need to know those things. And let me just tell you, they are watching you, moms. They are watching you, dads, and how you respond in crisis, how you deal with chaos, how you deal in frustration, how you treat their mama or how you treat their daddy is what they are going to learn as relationship norm.
If it's 75, 10, or whatever the ratio breaks down to, whoever needs it most that day is who gets the...
I love that. Sean said he heard that a relationship should be 50-50. He said, no, it should be whatever the need is for that day. Sometimes it is 25-75. Sometimes it's 100-100. Sometimes it is 50-50. It's whatever is needed for the day. And if you find that out, the sooner you find that out, the greater your marriage is going to be, the greater your children is going to be. And that is what building a house is about. It's not about the sticks and the stones and the boards and the nails. It's about building the people that are in that house. That when they grow up, I love the story of David, that when he kills the Goliath and he comes into Saul, the first question that Saul asked him is said, who is your daddy? Who's your daddy? Because boy, somebody trained you right. Somebody told you that giants are no match for you. Somebody told you you don't have to listen to what Goliath says. Somebody told you that just because you're little and small and ruddy does not mean you're not strong and fierce and a warrior. Somebody trained you. There was a prophet who poured anointing oil on your head and said, you're the next king of Israel. Somebody taught you how to take care of sheep so that when you became a king later, you would know how to lead and you would know how to care for the youngest and the most fragile of the sheep or the strongest and the best of the sheep. Somebody trained you, son. Who's your daddy? I don't know about you, but the greatest compliment you ever receive in your life is when somebody says something honorable about your children or your grandchildren, and you say, yeah, yeah. When you have the confidence to say, that's my girl, that's my boy. Who's your daddy? Who trained you? Who poured into you? Who trained that child in the way that they should go? You didn't just raise yourself. You weren't raised. You were trained. You were taught. You were tutored. And I don't know about you, but I still have not grown to the place where I still don't need training and tutoring. There are many fathers and matriarchs and patriarchs that still speak into my life. Because I still need guidance. I still need direction. I still need to know. I just don't need somebody every now and then to pull in and yank the potential out of me. Right? Every now and then you need somebody to reach in and yank potential out of you and say, don't stall out there. Don't slow down there. Don't stop where you are. There's more. There's bigger. And there's better. That's what the voice of the matriarchs and the patriarchs do into our life. They speak in and to say, don't get comfortable where you are. Because God still has great things in store for you. We teach honor. We teach integrity. We teach character. How many know, even when it's not popular, you need to stand up with what you know is right in you and speak the word of the Lord. We talked about this last week. Not everybody who starts with you will finish with you. And that's not a bad thing. Because when Caleb and Joshua stood up and said, we are well able to take this land. It's the land that was promised. It's the land of our forefathers. It's our time. It's our season. There were 10 who stood up and said, I'm afraid. And there's giants. It's too hard. It's too big. I'm too poor. I'm too old. I'm too young. We can't do it. And they said, we were as grasshoppers in our own eyes. So I know we must have been grasshoppers in their eyes. What they don't know is the confession of Rahab the harlot said, we heard about your God clear back in Egypt. We heard how your God brought you across the Red Sea. We heard about water from the rock. We heard about manna from heaven. We've been shaking in our shoes knowing you're coming. And yet we stand and say, I can't do it. I can't get there. It's not going to happen for me. Not everybody who starts with you will finish strong. Whether it be in college, in high school, on the job, or wherever it is, if they don't think like you do, it's okay to stand up and say, but this is my position. This is what God has called me to. It's what I'm anointed for. And they caused Joshua and Caleb 40 years of delay in the promise. Do you know that who you hang out with can cause a delay in your destiny and your purpose? You might get there, but you may not get there as fast as you could have because you listen to the voice of those who said, we can't, we won't, we can't, you know, we didn't, or the ones that said, oh, yes, we will. And Caleb stands up on the day and he said, I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong as I was then. I'm not quitting now. That's my mountain and I will go in and possess the land that God promised. Can I tell you that 85 is young? Do we have any 85-year-olds in here? It's young. 80 is young. 50s are young. Somebody told me today I was old. No, I'm not. It's a number on a paper, right? But if you allow yourself to be convinced that you're old, you're spent, you're used up, you'll quit and sit down. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness in Babylon, they said, there we were in Babylon, and they required of us a song. And we said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And so we hung our harps on the willow trees and we, what? Sat down. And there we sat, saying, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If they would have remembered, they would have remembered how powerful a harp is. They would remember how powerful that harp that they hang on the tree was. Because when Saul was tormented with an evil spirit, he said, find me somebody who knows how to play a harp. Find me somebody who's a worshiper. Find me somebody who hasn't hung up their harp, that knows who they are, that has been trained, that has been cultured, that has been fostered and told you can and you will. And you did. Finish strong. No time to back up. No time to ease up. No time to give up. First Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Did I read that one yet? I don't remember. Keep your eyes open, hold tight to your convictions, give it all you've got, be resolute, and love without stopping. That's a powerful verse. I read something this morning, and again, these are just statistics. I don't know how true they are, but it said in households where only a mom attends church, 17% of children will continue. When dads attend church, 93% will. That's powerful. 90% of the men in our country believe in God. 5 out of 6 say they are Christian. 35% of them attend church. Joshua 24 and 15 stood up and made a declaration for his house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, we sometimes, there is, not sure how to say it, but you know, we have gone from women's liberation and some of those kind of things, and this pendulum swings back and forth as to whose right it is and whose place and all of that kind of stuff. It goes back to just what Sean said, can we just work together? There are qualities in all of us that we need, that the church needs, that the home needs. And that those things are priceless and they're important. But can I just say, I'm not offended when my husband wants to open the door for me. As a matter of fact, he says to me all the time, Lisa, if you'll slow down, I'll open the door for you. I walk faster than he does. And I'm just saying, honey, if you'll just slow down, I'll open the door for you. There's some times where we just need to slow down and just let them do what they want to do, to do the manly things, to do the romantic things, to do the little things. Honey, just slow down and I'll open the door for you. Stop and smell the roses, Tom says. But there are things, you know, that, and there are things that we think, when I think, you know, we start out saying about courage and strength and honor and all of those kind of things. And when I think about those, and, you know, we think that sometimes there are things that make men look weak. And guys, I've said this before. One of the most romantic things you will ever do is minister to your wife and to your children. You are never more attractive than when you're in the yard playing ball with your kids or taking them fishing or setting the table or loading the dishwasher. You think it needs to be some big, great, mighty, strong thing. It doesn't. It's the little things. I say, honey, you look good in that apron. I say, I fix supper. It's probably going to be eggs and breakfast. I said, peanut butter and jelly is good for me if I don't have to fix it and I don't have to wash the dishes. It's not the big things always that are the greatest. Sometimes it's the little small things when you realize that I'm the 75% and I need you more today than yesterday. Women are hard to read. I got two amens out of that. One of them, my husband. Thank you, Jason. Women are hard to read. Now they're waking up. Then there's the wiser ones who said, we're not saying nothing. Because we say, are you mad at me? Nope. You know right up front, that means yes. And the fact that you don't know makes it even that much worse, right? And now you don't even know why I'm mad. Now I'm really mad.
Now you're super mad.
Put a towel around their shoulders. Now they're super mad. Yeah. Tomorrow they might not be mad about the same day, but same thing, but today they are. But how many know we are created differently? We are made differently. And we each, and you know, trying to figure that out and try to figure those cues sometimes are tricky. Let me just say, girls, if you'll just communicate, it'll be a whole lot easier on them. Men, if you'll just talk it out. Communication is the number one thing you can do with your relationship or with your children. Because you think you know why they're doing what they're doing, and you don't. But we lack communication sometimes. We get tired, we get aggravated, and then we, you know, we say things we don't mean. And most of the time, if we would just take a breath, communicate, it would save us all a whole lot of stress and a whole lot of worry and problems.
My dad is a wonderful man and never gets angry. That's just his personality. But after being home 4 years, I now know when I irritate him, because I'll say in a bit. Well, in a bit to him means 5 minutes. In a bit to me is a half an hour. So we've had to learn to communicate as father and daughter and to be there for each other because we're both sick. And that communication, I think that I didn't learn in a marriage. I didn't learn to communicate in my marriage. I spent 30 years of just what you're saying. Are you mad at me? No. And then I come home and I finally learn, reading the Bible and studying, that, okay, I have to step up and accept this is how he deals with things. And I respect him because he is my earthly father. And my father in heaven tells me I am to respect him. So I do things the way he needs them done, not the way I need them done. And it works out. But I mean, I think as we grow older, that's what we find out, is we come full circle. So if you learn your relationships in your marriage, You can help take care of your parents without having those communication issues. We're older because you learn to accept people and that they need you. Like you say, sometimes 75%, you know, and you have to step up to that for them.
You learn not to sweat the small stuff. You learn that a whole lot of stuff that we think is big stuff is small stuff. And we learned that one of the greatest accomplishments, your greatest success, will be the successors that you raise in your home. Sometimes your greatest badge of valor will be getting to adulthood with these little people that have been created who have your personalities, right? And you see your personality coming out in your child or, you know, your children. And you see yourself sometimes in that. But sometimes we think that being godly and being successful and being powerful and all of those things are maybe what platform you stand on or how many people know your name or you know, I love the story in the Bible where there's like, you know, does anybody know who the name, who Samson's mom was? We don't. Does anybody know who David's mom was? Does anybody know who Timothy's dad was? No, but we know the names of their children. People may not know your name. But the ones that you raise in your house may be a name that is known, just like David when Saul says, "Who's your daddy? Who trained you? Who spoke in your life? Who at a young age has convinced you that you are capable to do what you're doing?" The voice of affirmation was the very first thing. When Jesus, and I'm closing with this, when Jesus was getting ready to be baptized in the river of Jordan, and John the Baptist says, "I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes, man. I know who you are. I know what you're called to be, and I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoes." John and Jesus grab hands, and Jesus says to him, "John, let's get her done. This is the moment that we have been created for. All of the Old and New Testament, the covenants depend on this moment when old and new are going to come together." And at that moment when John takes Jesus down into the Jordan and baptizes Jesus, the very Son of God, when he does, the scripture says that the heavens open up. And when the heavens open up, the dove comes and ascends on him the form of the Holy Spirit. And a voice says what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you know that was what Jesus heard before he goes into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil? That when the devil says to him, "If you are who you say you are, turn these stones into bread. Go up on the high pinnacle. Cast yourself down. Are you really who you say you are?" You know how he knew? Not just from his creation, not just from his training, not just from his miraculous birth, but because his father had publicly said to everybody in attention, "That's my boy, and I am pleased in him." One of the greatest things you ever do is affirm your children and let them know what you think of them. "That's my son in whom I am well pleased." The affirmation of a father will always empower the son to do the amazing, or empower the daughters to do the amazing. Amen? Your voice of affirmation in your house, whatever role you play, you may play the role of the mom. You may play the role of the dad. You may play both roles, because some people have had to play the role of both in the household. And to you, we honor you. Because you picked up both mantles and you've made it happen and you raised children by yourself. There's many instances in the Bible of people who had to raise children by themselves. And guess what? those kids were just as anointed, just as powerful, and just as precious in God's sight. A wise man will build his house not from the outside in, but from the inside out. We are builders. We are builders of little precious stones, fitly framed to make that splendid creation that God desires in the earth. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning.